Please remain standing and take out your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 38. We're continuing our series through the book of Job. The context here, of course, is that Job has been calling upon the Lord to vindicate him. He suffered greatly. His friends believe that he has suffered greatly because he is under divine punishment for sin. Whereas we know that God tells us that there is none like him all the land, a man who is blameless and upright, who fears God and turns away from evil, and that his suffering is coming because of a divine trial taking place in the courts of heaven. The Lord comes to Job in chapter 38 and speaks to him in words of grace, power, and glory. We'll be considering, especially this morning, verses 34 through 38 of chapter 38. And we'll read now verses 28 through 41. This is God's holy word given to you by the power of the Spirit. It is infallible and inerrant, and it is all you need for faith and life. Give it now your full attention as it is read. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb did the ice come forth? And who has given birth to the frost of heaven? The waters become hard like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades, or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with its children? Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you establish their rule on the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings, that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or given understanding to the mind? Who can number the clouds by wisdom, or who can tilt the waterskins of the heavens, when the dust runs into a mass and the clods stick fast together? Can you hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions, when they crouch in their den, or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey, when its young ones cry to God for help, and wander about for lack of food? Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Gracious Father, we thank you for blessing us with your word, for calling us to live by it as your people. We pray that you be with us now, especially by the power of your Holy Spirit, who inspired its writing, and that he be with us through the preaching of your word with boldness, despite the sins of the preacher, and that your word of power would be applied to the hearts of all your people with its transforming power as you sanctify us by your word of truth. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Here at the close of the first chapter of God's questioning Job, or really, as we have seen, his revealing himself to Job through rhetorical questions, here the Lord returns to highlight his unquestionable power, his sovereignty over his creation. He says in verse 34 to 35, "Can you lift up your voice to the clouds, that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightnings, that they may go and say to you, here we are?" As we have seen a number of times over the past several chapters, only the Lord is in control over the weather. The rain is His to withhold in times of drought and to send in an overwhelming flood. The lightning is His handiwork. It reports to Him alone, and it takes His orders. There is no randomness with God. All of His creation is ordered with wisdom according to His wise and holy purposes. God continues by asking, "Who has put wisdom in the inward parts, or given understanding to the mind?" Job already knows the answer to this Recall, he said in chapter 28, at the end of the chapter of God, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. We read also in Job chapter 35. But none says, where is God my maker, who gives songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of the heavens? Wisdom is given by God and withheld by God as well. He dispenses it to men as he sees fit. That is why James instructs us to pray for wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The Lord gives wisdom to his children who ask for it from a heart of faith. Remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning, is the foundation of wisdom. He has given men intellect, our ability to reason, to know things about his creation, how it works, how it fits together to some extent. He sends the lightning, and yet he also gives us the ability to understand how electricity is conducted so that we can build and use lightning rods, as well as phone lines, computer processors, electric motors, nuclear power plants, etc. If you look at the progress of technology over the millennia, you see God's handiwork, not man's. If God had not given us the ability to understand what he has revealed, then we would still be cavemen, ignorant of the creation that we live in, all that God's hands has made. There are no steps forward taken by man, small or great. Any so-called progress is a gift from God, leaving us with no cause for boasting in ourselves. Even so, we remain largely ignorant of how God's creation works. Even with all the hundreds of thousands of scientists and physicians that devote their lives to studying the human body, to research and practice, the inner workings of our brain, the chemical reactions that take place inside our bodies each second are for the most part a great mystery. However, they are not a mystery to God. He knows all things. He knows what causes cancer, and he knows what cures it. He knows you intimately, and nothing is hidden from him. He gives knowledge to all men as his image bearers under his common grace. However, he does not give wisdom to all. Here is where saving grace departs from common grace. As we saw in chapter 28, true wisdom has nothing to do with intelligence. You can be a genius in the eyes of men, and yet a fool in God's eyes. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, where the Apostle Paul addresses this at length to the believers in Corinth. First Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. What is this wisdom that Paul speaks of here? Not eloquent words, he says, but the cross of Christ. The scribe and the debater of this age are not wise in God's sight, but what they consider to be folly, the word of the cross, that is wisdom. That is true wisdom. And it is the power of salvation for those who believe. Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the world. It is foolishness. It is weak. It is low. It is despised by men. However, in their unbelief, the worldly wise are put to shame by the gospel. God uses you who are seen by the world to be fools to glorify Himself. God exalts you. He lifts you up. He gives you wisdom by the power of the Spirit. He gives you Christ and all of His benefits by which you are resurrected, transformed, turned into a servant of the Creator, a son, a daughter of the sovereign King of the universe. Paul says, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. That is where our glory is. That is where our praise is. It is because of God, because of His sovereign election, as we looked at in Sunday school this morning in Ephesians 1, before the foundations of the world, that He has set His love upon you, that now in time He has sent His Spirit into you to give you a new heart, to give you new life in Christ, by which you call out to Him, Abba, Father. We preach Christ. We boast only in the Lord. We are exalted in Christ because, as Paul says in Colossians 2:3, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Him. All the treasures. There is no wisdom to be found apart from Him. It is all in Christ. Christ is the power and wisdom of God. And through the powerful work of the Spirit, we are brought into that mystical union with Him, so that we are in Christ and He is in us. Wisdom is not bound up solely in your brain, in your thought processes. Rather, wisdom is a matter of the heart that then affects your entire life as a Christian. Your motives, your thoughts, your actions. Wisdom is seen worked out in your life as obedience and submission to God's word, to His holy law. The fear of the Lord That is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. He who is truly wise must also be truly humble. When your life is about being grounded in Christ's work, God's grace, and your submission to God's word lived out in His body, then there is no place for arrogance. Pride and grace do not mix. Job is paid one of the highest honors of any man in Scripture when the Lord says he is a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. That he is a wise man in that sense. Men, as spiritual leaders in your household, this is your goal in all things. As you lead your family in spiritual matters, to be blameless and upright, to fear the Lord, to turn from evil, to model Christian living for your family as you lead them in their daily worship and devotion to Christ. Obedience to the law of God is the embodiment of wisdom. We read that this morning responsively from Psalm 119. It has to do with such things as character, integrity, honesty, honor, faithfulness, loyalty, humility, a firm resolve to pursue righteousness no matter what the cost. A willingness to embrace suffering for the glory of Christ. And a commitment to your Lord that runs so deep that you are willing to lose property, family, and even to lay down your own life for the honor of Christ. We in America know very little of sacrifice. Could you do it? Have you ever thought about that? Could you do it? Could you handle having Muslims burn down your house because you're a Christian? That's happening today to Christians in Ethiopia, churches we have relationships with. Could you stand in front of a judge and hold fast to your profession of faith, knowing that when you refuse to recant, they will lead you outside and they will burn you alive? John Huss, Richard Bayfield, Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, Thomas Cranmer, and countless others have been burned alive at the stake for their faith. Ridley and Latimer were burned together. And before the end, Latimer turned to his friend and he said, "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man, for we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." Thomas Cranmer 5 times wrote a letter of submission to the Pope and to Roman Catholic doctrines, and 4 times he tore it up. In the end, he submitted. However, Queen Mary was unwilling to believe that the submission was sincere, and he was ordered to be burned at Oxford on the 21st of March, 1556. At the very end, he repudiated his final letter of submission and announced that he died a Protestant. He said, "I have sinned in that I signed with my hand what I did not believe with my heart. When the flames are lit, this hand shall be the first to burn." And when the fire was lit around his feet, he leaned forward and he held his right hand in the fire until it was charred to a stump. Aside from this, he did not speak or move, except that once he raised his left hand to wipe the sweat from his forehead. The Reformation spread to France and flourished among the Huguenots. In 1572, something horrendous took place. It is now known as the St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre. Here is an account of the events that unfolded. Suddenly and without warning, the devilish work commenced. Beginning at Paris, the French soldiers and the Roman Catholic clergy fell upon the unarmed people, and blood flowed like a river. throughout the entire country. Men, women, and children fell in heaps before the mobs and the bloodthirsty troops. In 1 week, as many as 100,000 Protestants perished. The rivers of France were so filled with corpses that for many months no fish were eaten. In the valley of the Loire, wolves came down from the hills to feed upon the decaying bodies of Frenchmen. The list of massacres was as endless as the list of the dead. When news of the massacre reached the Vatican, there was jubilation. Cannons roared, bells rung, and a special commemorative medal was struck to honor the occasion. The Pope commissioned Italian artist Vasari to paint a mural of the massacre, which still hangs in the Vatican. These are accounts of the fruit of wisdom worked out in the lives of God's people. In the face of peril and persecution, they boldly proclaimed with faith, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We are not speaking of just brave men, but of the young and the old, pregnant women, nursing mothers, teenage boys and girls, and little children put to death for their faith. God has used what is weak and what is foolish in the eyes of this world to shame them. He has used the blood of child martyrs to testify to the power of His gospel. He has used the testimony of martyred teenagers to exalt the glory of His name. He has used the burning flesh of His dying saints to serve as a beacon for the gospel of salvation through grace alone, by faith alone, and the finished work of Christ alone. These are humble Christians, no different than you, not heroes, not looking to do anything extraordinary, just simply seeking to serve Christ. What is the martyr's testimony? What is so important to these people that they embrace great torture and go to death willingly? We have a testimony of other martyrs in Scripture in Hebrews chapter 11. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and caves and in dens and caves of the earth. They have a hope that is not found in the things of this world. They have a faith that cannot be shaken by the threats of the prince of this age. They have a love that cannot be consumed by the flames. They have a peace that cannot be destroyed by fists. They have a salvation that cannot be cut off by the sword. They have the grace of God that is sufficient. They have the power of God that is made perfect in weakness. Their hope is not in their intelligence, their possessions, their own strength, their own deeds. The hope that has scorched them through the fire is the unfailing hope of God's grace poured out in the once for all sacrifice of Jesus. These gifts they possess are the same gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit of God. It is not their spilled blood that is important, but it is the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sins. It is not the burning of their flesh that purifies them, but it is Christ standing in their place, bearing the complete wrath of God poured out for their sin. That is what satisfies their debt to God's holiness and His justice. It is not their faithfulness to the end that brings righteousness, but is the unfailing faithfulness of Christ lived out in perfection that is given to their account by which they are justified by grace alone, through faith alone. This is God's wisdom, the folly of the cross, given freely to men who are freed from the bonds of sin and death. You who are given such a valuable treasure, take hold of it, embrace it, cherish it. Embrace the wisdom of God in your choices, in your actions. Live for Christ, die for Christ, and seek Him continually in His means of grace. Here, in worship, in His Word, in His sacraments, and constantly in prayer, as you seek to bring about the glory of God in every area of your life. Close with Paul's words in Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels or rulers, or things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, You have given us the most precious gift ever imagined, ever conceived. You have brought us from death to life. We who were Your enemies, we who were contrary to You, who hated Your things, who considered the cross to be folly. You have brought us to new life in Christ. You have given us a new heart. You have begun the process of making us holy. Father, we praise Your glorious name for all that You have done for us. We praise You for the testimony of these martyrs who have persevered to the end, whom You have preserved unto Yourself, because we know that all who are Yours, no one can snatch from Your hand. Father, we thank You all the more for our Lord Jesus, who stood in our place on the cross, who bore the punishment that we deserve from Your holiness, who suffered Your unhindered wrath, Your furious hell poured out upon sin, and who has turned now, having taken our punishment and given His own righteousness to our account, that we would be wrapped in it, clothed in it, as it is applied to us by the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray not only that we would stand resolute in the day of great suffering and persecution, as these saints have done, but that in our daily living, Lord, in our daily living, we would show this resolve to serve You, to honor You, to obey You, which is true wisdom, to live as those at the feet of the cross. We pray these things in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen.